You're listening to the North Canton Chapel Podcast. Thank you for joining us today. The North Canton Chapel exists to make much of Jesus every day to everyone. It's our prayer that this podcast will equip you to do just that. We believe that there's nothing like the church united together in gospel community. We'd love if you'd stop in and say hello in person if you're in our neighborhood. Our gathering times are at 9 and 10:30 a.m. Thank you again for joining us today. Let's listen in.
Well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
One more time, good morning, church.
Good morning.
It's good to see you all out this morning. A few things before we get started. Oh, they started the timer. Don't start the timer yet. A few things before we get started this morning. What a rich moment of worship together. That was absolutely beautiful. One thing I love about Micah is he's not just like singer Micah, he's pastor Micah. We were shepherded this morning. I loved how he just tied together the songs, and I love that. Micah, thank you for shepherding this morning. I felt that deep in my spirit. And second, I loved walking in this morning. It looks incredible out there. Man, thanks for everybody who helped put this together. That's absolutely incredible. I think in the midst of our cultural moment, it's easy for us to get tied up in culture wars that are happening outside of the church. And sometimes we can get so caught up in those culture wars that we can forget to attend to right what God's put in front of us. And one thing that God has put right in front of us are our children. And we have a responsibility to disciple and to bring up our children in the way of the faith. It seems goofy. You got my man Brummy up here rapping and jumping on boxes. You got umbrellas out there. You got popsicles hung up on the walls. And it can seem like, man, why are we doing this? No, this is one of the most missiologically beautiful things we could be doing to actually care for our kids and show them that we want to put effort into them being raised in the faith. Well, with that this morning, we do have a passage. We do have a text. So we're going to look at this morning. I'm really excited. We're here in 1 Timothy. You guys started the series last week, and I watched the sermon. Man, Brandon be preaching, dog. Like, he be preaching. When you see him in the hallway, you might need to high-five him and be like, man, you be preaching. He be preaching. Listen. But with that this morning, we're going to seek to go where the text takes us this morning. We find ourselves in 1 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 3 through about 11. Verses 3 through about 11 in 1 Timothy. So, if you have your Bibles and or electronic devices, kids, you can turn with me or scroll with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to look at verses about 3 to 11. And when you get that, if you're able, would you please stand with me for the reading of God's word this morning? These are the words of Paul to his son in the faith, Timothy, inspired by the Holy Spirit. As I urge you, when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths or endless genealogies, which promote speculation rather than stewardship from God that is by faith. Our aim, the aim of our charge, is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussions, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly, and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, for the sexually immoral, for men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whoever else is contrary to sound doctrine in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. This is God's word, and this is true. You may be seated. The passage we just read is from 1 Timothy. Now, 1 Timothy is one of the pastoral epistles in the New Testament. The pastoral epistles are a short collection of Paul's writing where he is writing letters to young pastors who he's left in urban centers in the Greco-Roman world where the church is exploding. In this small collection, we get 1 and 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy, which we're in right now, and we get a book called Titus. Now, one of my favorite features about these books, and one thing we have to keep in mind as you're going through the series and as you're reading along with this series in this book, is these are not normal epistles. So a word epistle means letter. And what Paul does more often than not is he's writing letters, two-thirds of the New Testament, he's writing letters to churches that he either started or he was one degree of separation away from starting. And he writes to these churches and he's instructing whole bodies of believers in what it means to be Christians. These churches are new. They've just started. These churches are trying to figure out what it means to follow Jesus in the culture which they have been set in. So Paul, being an apostle, being one who's seen the risen Jesus, though born at an untimely moment, he's still seen the risen Jesus. And Paul has this apostolic authority where he's able to take the scriptures and interpret them for these churches. Now, normally he's writing to a body of believers. In the pastoral epistles, this is not to a whole body of believers. But these are letters from a father in the faith to a son in the faith. And that type of discourse is going to be a little bit different than if you're writing to a whole body. And it's meant to be read to a whole body of believers, right? For instance, I have many fathers in the faith, many of which I've met here in the North Canton Chapel. And I love my fathers in the faith. Some of them went on to glory, but some of them are still here and I get to talk to them. One of them is kind of he's an older gentleman. He has gray hair. He's kind of big in stature and in appearance. And he's the one who taught me to say, this is God's word and this is true. If he were speaking to a whole church, he would, you know, he'd lighten it up a little bit. But when he talks to me, I actually talked to him this week about this passage. And when he talks to me, he says things like, hey man, don't mess this up. He says things like the gospel is important. He says things to me, you know, he's a little older. He says things to me like, hey, make sure you pull up your pants before you go on stage there, right? This is what you get from the father in the faith to a young disciple. And in these letters, what we get is incredibly personal and beautiful, right? So in order for us to understand this passage and to understand what's happening in the book, we got to understand a couple things contextually about 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy is concerning a who and is concerning a where. A who and a where. So the who is this letter written to? This letter is written to Timothy. Who is Timothy? We first hear about Timothy in Acts chapter 16. Timothy is a young Greek man from Lystra. And this young Greek man, what we're going to find in 2 Timothy, is raised by his mother and his grandmother. We don't hear about, at any point, his father being a part of his faith journey. Paul's literally going to talk about this young Greek man in Jewish terms in 2 Timothy, and he's going to place him in a genealogy, but he's going to do something countercultural. He's going to put women in this genealogy. And he's going to say, you learn the faith. You learn the holy scriptures from your grandmother, Eunice, and from your mother, Lois. And it's now been passed down to you. So we have this young Greek man, Timothy. Church history tells us that Timothy is somewhere between the ages of 16 and 23. Yikes. So we've got this young man, Timothy. And Paul takes Timothy on all of these missionary trips. So as Paul is starting these churches, as Paul is writing these letters, as he's going to correct doctrine in these spaces, he takes this young man, Timothy, with him. And what Timothy doesn't get is like a seminary lesson, but what Timothy gets is a literal training from Paul on the job. What does this sound like? Oh, it sounds like Jesus. It sounds like what he does with his disciples. How he teaches them as he's going along. Sounds like what he calls us to do, is he calls us to go and make disciples, as we are going to make disciples of all men. But Timothy is a disciple. He's a son of Paul. And Timothy is left in the where. The where is Ephesus. Now, Ephesus is an incredibly important geographical area in the New Testament. A lot of the textual real estate in the New Testament is actually centered around Ephesus. Ephesus is going to be the largest city in Asia Minor. It's going to be a trade route where lots of festivals happen, where there is a very large temple at, which we'll get into in a few moments here. But there's a book called Ephesians, where Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus. There's the book of John, which is written, and it takes place, actually, in Ephesus. Paul is writing the Gospels, where he's at, to a community that he's leading in Ephesus. 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John are written in the context of what's happening in that book is actually Ephesus. 1st and 2nd Timothy are written to who? The church that exists there in Ephesus. And last but certainly not least, the Apostle John, as he's writing Revelation, one of the cities that he writes to in those seven letters is, you guessed it, Ephesus. Now, Paul first goes to Ephesus in Acts chapter 19. And what happens when Paul goes to Ephesus in Acts chapter 19 is Paul is doing his thing. He's gospel globetrotting. He's going to places. He's preaching the good news of Jesus. And as he preaches the good news of Jesus, people are, guess what, coming to know faith in Jesus. People from all over the Greco-Roman world, both Jew and Gentile. And Paul does that in Ephesus. So Paul rolls up in Ephesus. Paul goes to the temple, which he always does first. He goes to the synagogue, and he preaches the gospel. And then Paul goes out of the synagogue, and he begins to live life, preach the gospel. And as Paul is at Ephesus, the church begins to grow. And as the church begins to grow and take shape in Ephesus, the church becomes so dynamic that it literally disrupts the evil economic system that exists in that city. You see, there's a temple that's dedicated to prostitution. It's called the Temple of Artemis or the Temple of Diana. It's one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. The relics still exist today. And what Paul does is he preaches the gospel. And people decide, you know what? I don't need to take part in working for this temple anymore. Steel workers and metal workers who are creating the idols in that temple say, we don't need to do that anymore because Jesus has changed us. Because when Jesus changes us, it doesn't only change our Sunday morning place of worship, but it changes our Monday through Saturday places of worship. So in Ephesus, the economy was literally changed by Jesus. And middle workers get together and they get mad and they say, yo, Paul is messing up the money. So a riot starts and Paul gets driven out of the city. This is Ephesus. This is the place that Paul is writing to his young son. And this is the place that Paul leaves him. So we've got the who, Timothy, and we've got the where. We've got Ephesus. Now let's dive into this passage a bit here. Verse 3, as I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus, so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. Verse 4, nor devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculation rather than stewardship from God that is by faith. My goodness. Verse 3, as I urged you, as I urged you. Paul in verses 1 and 2, as Brandon talked about, as Pastor Brandon talked about, last week in verses 1 and 2, we get Paul establishing his apostolic authority from jump. Paul is saying, hey, I'm an apostle. And Timothy doesn't need to hear that particularly because Timothy believes in his apostolic authority and believes in who he is, but he says it anyway. He's an apostle, one who's seen Jesus. So he starts off this letter by saying, hey, I urge you. This is urgent. And what is urgent? I need you to remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach different doctrines. Everyone say doctrine. Doctrine, right? Now, for some of you, maybe students, or some of you who may have not grown up in the church, you hear the word doctrine and you say, whatever. For some of you, you hear the word doctrine and it evokes a lot of things, right? Doctrine, right? What do we believe, right? If you're looking for a new church, what's one of the first things you look for on the website? Oh, their belief statement. Let me make sure they believe things that I perceive are good doctrine, right? But I think sometimes when we read the word doctrine, we can kind of miss a bit what the word doctrine means. And we can kind of conflate it with some other terminology that is similar to the word doctrine. So real quick, let's walk through this, all right? Throughout Christian history, there are beliefs that the church has held that are essential to being a Christian. These essential beliefs are beliefs that literally are saying you believe this and you're in, or you believe this and you're out. These are beliefs that distinguish us from being Christian and maybe being Jewish, or from being Christian or maybe being Muslim, or from being Christian or maybe just straight up not believing in anything, or making up our own cult or making up our own faith. These beliefs, classically by the church, have been called dogmas. These beliefs are beliefs like the virgin birth. Christians believe that Mary was a virgin and she had a baby. We believe this. This is something you must believe. If you don't believe this, then maybe you're something else, but you're probably not historically a Christian. We believe that Jesus was 100% God and 100% man. For my theologians, the hypostatic union. We believe that this 100% God and 100% man who was born of the Virgin Mary lived a sinless life. We believe that this sinless man who is also God went to the cross and died for our sins, as the scripture teaches us, as Paul would say, according to the scriptures. And we believe that according to the scriptures, this 100% God and 100% man, when he died upon the cross after 3 days, rose from the dead. This church, these beliefs are essential to Christianity. If we don't believe these, you know what I'm saying? We just might not be Christians. We might be something else. We might not be Christians. Now, there's another layer. And the next layer is doctrines. And doctrines are beliefs that are essential to orthodoxy. The word orthodoxy simply means right belief. Doctrines are how we teach about those core and essential beliefs, right? Doctrines. The last layer is distinctives, right? You got distinctives. And sometimes distinctives are important, but they're not essential. Sometimes we try to make distinctives other things, right? Distinctives, worship styles, right? Some people say, I want the old hymns sang by the choir. Some people say, I want big electric guitars, right? Everyone's right. Great. Great, right? In this passage, what Paul is talking about is doctrines. Paul's talking about doctrines. One thing that's important is the folks that Paul are talking about who are false teachers within the church. These are not false teachers who are from the outside, but they're false teachers who are within the church. How do we know this? Because as we go down, these false teachers are interpreting scripture. So these false teachers are within the church and are seeking to interpret the scriptures. And Paul is urging Timothy, I need you to stay at Ephesus, because we've got some folks who are not practicing sound doctrine. So the way that they're teaching about the scriptures, the way that they're teaching about the resurrection, the way that they're teaching about these core and essential beliefs are not in line with sound doctrine. Now, as we move on, Paul gives us a warning here. And Paul says, hey, they're focusing on myths and endless genealogies. And these myths and these endless genealogies are leading them to speculation instead of stewardship. Now, I need you to hear verse 5 here. Paul's going to say the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. In this passage, what we're going to have is false teaching. False teaching is happening. And what Paul is going to do, I believe, is give us two reminders that serve to us as a litmus test of how we can tell good teaching, good sound doctrine, good teaching about those core central beliefs, and bad teaching, right? False doctrine. So Paul's going to give us a few things here that help us with these beliefs, right? We get into verse 5. A few years ago, it was the pandemic, and I decided, you know what, we got some beds outside of our church, and people from the neighborhood come out and garden. So I figured, you know what, I got some time. I'm going to see if my thumb is green here. You know, it's normally brown. I'm going to see if it's green. So I said, I'm going to plant some stuff. So, you know, I go to the store and I get some seeds. I don't know at all what I'm doing. So, like, I get on Google and I get on YouTube and I plant some seeds in a pot, right? So I'm watering my seeds. A little something sprouts up. I get excited. I'm following what I'm supposed to do. By this point, I had ordered a book about it because I'm like, yeah, I need to learn what I'm doing. I'm about to grow some vegetables. I'm going to be a man of the land. So my stuff starts sprouting up a little bit. I get real excited. It's time for me to unpot it and put it in the bed. So I unpot it and I put it in the bed. I spread it out. I got my ruler out there. I'm measuring. It's absolutely phenomenal, right? You know what I'm saying? We had a little struggle at first. You know what I'm saying? Those darn groundhogs. You know what I'm saying? I got it popping. And I got really into it. You know what I'm saying? I went to Home Depot. I got some plant food. I begin to like sprinkle it on there. I'm watering it. I'm pulling weeds. I got my tomato plant going because I'm going to make some sauce. I'm tapping into my Italian friend's heritage. I'm about to make some sauce. I see some suckers on my plant. So I'm like, I need to pick these suckers. They're taking energy. I got all these spiritual analogies popping out. I'm preaching to everybody about the garden. No, something interesting happened with one of my plants. So I planted peppers in one bed because I wanted peppers. Now, I went to the store and I like bought the seeds and it said green peppers, right? It said green peppers. So I figured that I was gonna have a bed full of green peppers. And I had this image of myself walking around my neighborhood, knocking on my neighbor's doors and saying, hey, I've got some peppers. Would you like some? And then, like, in my imagination, after that, I said, hey, do you know Jesus? Take this pepper, and I'll give you Jesus. It's an exchange, right? So about 3/4 of the bed, the peppers come, and they're green. And I start pulling them, and they're beautiful. But 1/4 of the bed, like, nothing was yielding. I was trying to figure out. And then something started to yield, but, like, it was purple. So I figured, well, this don't look like this, but it's purple, so cool. And then, like, time went on, and the plant that literally, like, was sprouted, they were called chocolate peppers. And they were purple. So I pulled them off, and I went home, and I was like, yo, did I get an eggplant? And my wife's just like... But the reality is, I thought I planted a green pepper, but what actually happened was a chocolate pepper. And once I tasted the chocolate pepper, it was okay, but it wasn't really what I wanted. What Paul is communicating to us in verse 5 is this, church. The way that we know that it's good doctrine is by the fruit that comes from it, by what actually grows from it. And what Paul is communicating to us is that the result of good doctrine, the result of sound doctrine, is not confusion. The result of sound doctrine is not chasing after endless myths and genealogies. It's not conspiracy theories. The end of sound, good biblical doctrine is love that leads to a sincere faith. This is the product. This is the fruit of good doctrine. And if our doctrine, if our teaching, if our pursuit of doctrine and teaching results in anything but us becoming people of love in Christ Jesus, then it's not sound doctrine. It's not sound teaching. It's not sound teaching. What am I talking about? I don't know if you can notice, but I went to the barbershop Friday and I got my fade together. Now, black barbershops are a cultural experience of their own, but while I was in there getting my fade together, every time I go into the barbershop, I know that I'm about to have a theological conversation. I'm a pastor, and they know that, and they want to attack that constantly. So, there's a group in there, and this is a cult, I believe, and it's called the Hebrew Israelites. And as I sit down in a barbershop, what they constantly want to talk to me about is why I have church on Sunday, why I don't observe certain points of the law, why I looked at the eclipse. They believe that that was a new moon, and the law teaches against the fascination of new moons. So they were like, you watched the eclipse? I was like, it was awesome. I was like, you should have watched it. You got to calm down, right? But what I tell them all the time, and they're like, why are you always joking? Why are you always laughing? Why are you always? Why are you always? Why are you not trying to defend yourself? And I tell them, hey, check this out. You know what I stand for. I've told you 1,000 times. My responsibility is not to have endless arguments with you about what you believe. My faith calls me to love you. So would you like to go out for a donut sometime? And it irritates them when I say, hey, man, I love you. Do your kid need to come to after school programming? Because your kids are in class with my kids, and I know that childcare is difficult because it's difficult for Julia and I. Does your kid need to come to after school programming? My posture in the barbershop is not to defend bare knuckle, but sincere faith. Good doctrine amounts to love. It amounts to love. Growing up, I grew up in the good old black Pentecostal church. Listen to me. My mom holy. I grew up there. In that church, all we talked about for many, many years was the rapture. It's like the rapture every week. This is like Left Behind country for y'all who know what I'm talking about. This Kirk Cameron country now. We talking about Left Behind. So as a kid, when we got on 77 North, I legit, every time we got on the highway, I would tell my mom, I say, Mom, I need you to slow down. She say, why? And I look at her and I say, look, I know I haven't repented yet, and I'm not right. So I said, Mom, if the rapture happens, you get in rapture. What's gonna happen to me in this car? I'm like, you need to take the back road so we don't get in a crash. One time we was in a Kmart, she hit a corner real fast, and I was looking at a toy. I went to the front of the Kmart, and I said, hey, I think my mom got raptured. No, this is real, I'm like crying. And I'm like, can you just call my uncle? I know he's here, we're both here, like, I think my mom just got raptured. Because I didn't understand what they were talking about at that moment, that was a doctrine that led to fear. But in all seriousness, we have doctrines around our eschatology, which I know you talked about a few weeks ago, that can lead us to fear instead of faith and evangelism. The question we must ask is, where is our doctrine leading us? Because if it's not leading us to love with a sincere heart and with a sincere faith, then maybe we need to recheck our doctrine, because the doctrine of Jesus leads us to love. Jesus says the law, the summary of it, is to love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself, to become people of love. This is how Jesus sums up the law. And speaking of the law, we get into our last verses here, which say this, starting in verse 6, certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussions, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. So the people who are teaching false doctrine, which later on it gets into who some of those people may be. He talks about Alexander and Hymenaeus in some verses later. And he says he's giving them away, right? He's giving them away to Satan. Yikes. Pastor Brandon will tell you what that means. Thank you, Jesus. But these people, he says, are talking about the law, but he's saying they don't even really know what they're talking about. And he gives us a word, Paul the Pharisee gives us a word on the law here. And he says, now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless, for the disobedient, for the ungodly, for the sinners, for the unholy, for the profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whoever else is contrary to sound doctrine in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. So, before we dive into the application of this passage, just a quick word. If we're going to be honest, everyone this morning, if we're going to be honest, let's keep it real. As you read this passage, as I read it this morning, and as you read it, there's probably one part of this passage that stuck out to you, right? I see some people smiling and nodding here. There's one part of this passage that you've been waiting. You said, I wonder what he's about to say about this passage. I wonder what this joker's about to say about this, right? Right? I want to give you two pastoral points on this passage. This is from an older pastor to a younger pastor and how to shepherd the people who are around him, right? So I asked some older pastors this week. I asked Pastor Brandon. He's my older brother. Not that much older. Kind of, but not that much older. Right? I asked some older pastors to, you know, be in the passage with what was happening, right? I want to make two assertions here, right? Assertion one, what's being spoken of in this passage and the way that we understand the LGBTQ plus community in our world today, it's nuanced and it's slightly different, right? If you want to know where I say our church, I'm still a member here unless I've been taken off the roster. I went through membership class and I voted on Brandon being a pastor. I don't know if you guys knew that. I voted yes. I like Brandon. Voted yes. It's my guy. Now, if you want to know where the chapel in North Canton stands doctrinally on issues of homosexuality, on the LGBTQ plus community. If you want to know what the North Canton Chapel thinks about the difference between gender, orientation, sexuality, if you want to know what that means, it was so beautifully articulated in a series not too long ago. Beautifully articulated, I might add. I challenge you, go back and listen to those sermons. I listened to one this week. They were absolutely phenomenal and articulated particularly well. Now, you may be saying, Pastor James, you're punting right now. I'm not punting. I'm doing exegesis. Now, I want you to just stick with me for a few seconds here, and we'll get to the point. Assertion two. Paul, in this passage, is talking about false teachers, and he's telling Timothy, I need you to stay in Ephesus because I need you to defend the faith against these false teachers who are within the church teaching people false doctrine that's leading them to false practice. which is compromising the witness of the church in Ephesus. So I need you to stay there. And what he's saying to his young disciple Timothy is, these guys are teaching about the law, and first off, they don't really know what they're talking about. So Paul gives us a snapshot, just a snapshot. We have plenty of Paulian theology about what he believes about the law. If we want to know that, we flip to Galatians chapter 3 and chapter 4. If we want it expanded, we read many chapters in the book of Romans. But here, he gives us a snapshot. And this is what he says. He says, the law is good when it is used lawfully, right? And then he gets into what the lawful use of the law of Moses, what the Jewish law is. Quick assertion, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says, I come not to abolish the law, but I come to fulfill it. So Paul is taking that, expounding and saying the law is good for those who use it lawfully. But then he goes on to say, but for those who are like this, for those, and he gives us a vice list. Everybody say vice list. Vice list. It's a whole list of ways that lawless people behave. Now, I'm going to read this quickly. I still got 4 minutes left to close. Thank you, Jesus. Here we go. He says this. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, ungodly, sinners, unholy, profane, those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. This is a vice list. The reality of the law of Moses is, the law of Moses is what Paul calls in Galatians chapter 3 a schoolmaster. And it's a schoolmaster because it's teaching us and telling us how we are wrong. The law holds up a mirror to each and every one of our lives. And that mirror that it holds up to our lives is telling us that we find ourselves on this vice list. The reality of each and every one of our lives is that we find ourselves in one or more of these categories. We found ourselves in these categories, and we find ourselves in these categories. The reality of the law is it exposes that not one of us in our own righteousness can save ourselves. But thanks be to God in Christ Jesus that he came down, that he fulfilled the law for us, went to the cross and died for our sins and rose from the dead with all power so that we can take part in his righteousness. This is the good news of the gospel. The good news is that that is us. But if we continue to read verses, Paul is going to go into a poem where he praises God that Jesus came to save sinners just like us. So what we cannot do is isolate one of the points on this list and act for one moment like we are not on this vice list as well. I praise God because I'm on that vice list. And I praise Jesus for his blood that cleanses my sins. That's sound doctrine, my friends. So today we praise God that next week we're going to have a building filled with 300. Let's prophesy a little bit. Hopefully 400 kids by the end of the week. A building filled where we have the opportunity to display to them what sound doctrine is by dances and songs and love with a sincere heart, which is faith, which is the litmus test of sound doctrine. Today, together, we're going to practice good doctrine today. And the good doctrine we're going to practice today is we're going to obey an ordinance of Jesus, and we're going to take communion together. We have our deacons in the back who are going to dispense communion to us, but before we do that, very quickly, to be in accordance with sound doctrine, Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, shares a table with his disciples, with believers. So one, communion is for believers. If you're here today and you're not a part of the faith, we just ask that you just watch and observe what we do. And we pray that the next time that we do this together, that you can take part as well. And for our folks who are in the faith, church, at that table on that evening, Jesus sat with a bunch of people who were gonna desert him in 48 hours, one person who was gonna sell him for 30 pieces of silver, one person who was gonna deny him three times, the person who spoke up and talked the most was gonna deny him three times, and all save John would desert him and not be there for him in his most desperate moment. The table of Jesus is not for the perfect. The table of Jesus is for those who believe. And there was room for each of them at that table, and there's room for us who believe no matter what we're going to. So today, our deacons are gonna come, and we're gonna take communion together. What I ask is that you take the elements and you take them out, and you just hold them. I'm gonna come back up and we're gonna take the table together this morning. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the North Canton Chapel Podcast. If this ministry has blessed you in any way, please share this episode with your friends or spread the word on social media. If you subscribe and leave a 5-star review, it goes a long way to helping us make much of Jesus every day to everyone who hears these podcast episodes. You can also donate to this ministry at ncchapel.com/give. Thanks again for joining us. May you go out into your places and spaces, making much of Jesus every day to everyone.